That's Mark chapter 10, verse 32, page 1015. Jesus again predicts his death. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise again." The requests of James and John. Then James and John, sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of God.
Good morning.
Morning.
Good morning, good morning. It's so nice to be here in St. Luke's. You're all early birds. I can't believe how well you all look at this time in the morning. Anyway, it takes me a bit longer than that normally to get ready, but this morning I was up and ready and raring to go, so thank you for having me. And what a pleasure it is to be able to speak at both congregations, especially on this topic today. We're thinking about being committed to one another across the whole body of Christ, and we're doing our up, in and out, that's the right way, isn't it? Up, in and out series. So we're doing the in today. The in is us, the body of Christ, and we're thinking about how we commit to one another. So before we dig into that passage, I just wanted to give us a little bit of a perspective and a context, because what exactly are we, who are we and what are we committing to? So there's a couple of scriptures I wanted to put up for us to read together today. You don't need to find it in your Bible, I'll just read them out, but they're on the screen. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 10, it says this about us: "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this: "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." And then last one, in 1 John, it says this: "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. I mean, that just gets me. Does it not get you, like, in your belly? It really gets me. That's what we are. We're children of God. So I wanted to come to do this talk today with this perspective, knowing who we are in Christ, knowing that we are set apart, a holy people, holy and blameless before him, children of God. So keep that in your mind today when we come to this topic of being committed to one another. And as we look at the passage together, there's a few things as I was preparing that God really brought out to me, and I want to bring that out to us today. And then I've got a few more scriptures along the way to kind of help us as well, if that's all right. But you don't worry about flicking through your Bible. They will be on the screen. Okay, so let's dig in to the passage that we've just read, if you've got it in front of you. I've got to be honest, when I read it the first time, I kind of read it through and thought, yeah, that's great, I know what I'm going to talk about. And then I read it and reread it and reread it, as you do when you're preparing something like this. And I'm a little bit, like, surprised at James and John. Because here Jesus is, they're walking to Jerusalem, he's telling them again for the third time what he's about to face, and he's going to be mocked and spat at and whipped and eventually die. And then it says, then James and John said this to him. Not like, Lord, this is going to be really tough. We're going to pray for you. We're going to, like, be weeping over you. No. They don't say any of that. I looked in my Bible for a little asterisk that says, see additional chat, like in the back of your book. Like they must have had more conversation or sat down at the side of the road and had lunch or something and talked about the glory maybe. But there wasn't any of that. They just kind of come in and say to him, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And I was like, then? You said it then? You want him to do something for you right then when he's already told you what he's about to do for you? And they said this, he says this, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. I'm like, flipping heck, timing. Wait until later on and then ask him that. But it made me a bit indignant as well. The disciples were indignant. I was a bit indignant, like, how dare they ask that question? Who would think that you could get that seat in heaven? But it also comforted me a little bit. Because there's something of that in me as well. There's something in me that wants to be as close to him as I can get. There's something in all of us that wants a place of honour before Jesus. Who wouldn't, if we're honest? Most of us probably wouldn't voice it at that point. Most of us would probably never voice it, because who are we to think that we could ever get that place? But I'm confessing to you today, there's something in me that goes, I really want to sit right next to Jesus in heaven. I want to be as close to him as I can get. In fact, I don't want anyone else getting there first. And I'm sorry, but it's in me. And I love the fact that they said it, because I kind of went, whoa. But yes, Lord, I probably would have been like that myself. And then, how does Jesus treat them? What I love about Jesus is he's always so kind. He didn't shout them down like I probably would have done and said, who do you think you are asking for that place? What have you ever done to get that place? He says, no, you don't understand what you're asking me. And then, instead of saying to them, don't be so bold, don't be so proud, don't think so highly of yourself, he says to them, come here, let me tell you about what greatness is. And he kind of draws them in and he teaches them about what true greatness is in the kingdom. He says to them, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Everybody say, not so with you. Not so with you. Not so with you. They do that. They lord it over each other. Not so with you. Not so with us. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. It's not sinful to want to be great. Jesus didn't say it's sinful to want to be great. But he does tell us what that greatness looks like in the kingdom. And it's different than the world, isn't it? It's always different. Jesus spent his life teaching us, teaching the disciples, teaching the people how the kingdom of God is different. And how when we become part of his family, when we become children of God, we are called, we are set apart. We are part of this new nation. Not to become greater than everybody else and to lord it over people, but to serve them from a position of being a child of God. And it's from this position, and that's why I wanted to read those scriptures, that we come to serve each other. We don't come dragging ourselves on the floor, being low. We come knowing who we are in Christ and serving one another because that's who he is. He has equipped us fully in the body to serve one another, but it's always done in love. So how do we do that? How do we serve one another? There's loads of scriptures, by the way, about being the body and serving each other, but I've just chosen a chapter from James. Sorry, let's get back to it. Can we go back? There we go. It says this in James 5. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil, in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then just slightly further down in the passage, it says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. He's talking about us. If one of you, brothers and sisters, should wander from the truth. We do wander sometimes. We do slip. And serving one another means all of these things. It means celebrating the highs with each other, comforting one another in the lows, praying for one another and keeping each other accountable for our sin, for the sin in our lives. This can be one of the hardest things about serving in the body with our friends, is dealing with the worst things in us, dealing with sin. Because celebration and celebrating with each other is joyful and it's great and we want to build each other up. But when someone is in sin, drawing that to account can be really difficult. And we feel really uncomfortable with it. But it is part of serving each other. And when we do draw each other to account, it's always got to be from a place of love and service. We always need to check our hearts that we're not drawing somebody to account because of what they've done to us and we're upset and angry with them. It's easy to do that. You've sinned. You've hurt me. I'm going to tell everybody what you've done. That's dabbling with the devil's tools. When we want to see each other built up, when we want to see each other behaving again, like children of God, we come at that from a position of loving them and wanting the best for them and the best for the body. Jesus' example of love we see in this passage, when the disciples are indignant with each other and there's a bit of stuff going on, he says to them those lovely words that have struck me this week. Not so with you. Have you ever been in a place where you're in sin or struggling with something and a friend of yours has said to you, come on, this isn't you. Not so with you. Not so with us. We don't do that. That isn't who we are. We need times when we'll be able to say to our brothers and sisters in Christ, not so with you, when our behaviours and attitudes slip. Are we willing? Have we got that relationship where we've got permission to say, not so with you? It's funny, whenever I'm doing a talk and I'm preparing, God always gives me experience of what he wants to say. And I've got to say, some sermons are more pleasurable than others in that respect. Because, you know, when I've talked about provision in the past, I've had an area in my life where we've been lacking and he's provided and I've been able to talk about it. This time, it's really funny, but a friend has had to say to me, not so with you. Just last week. And I'll share it with you because you're my brothers and sisters and we all have areas of our lives that we're weak in. But for me, one of the areas of my life that I'm weak in is that I form habits really quickly. Bad habits, I've got to say. I've tried the running habit. That's not formed yet. I'll keep at it though. But I tend to form bad habits really quickly. And it's kind of like a bit of an addictive personality. An addictive trait, sorry, should I say, not a personality. But years ago, I had a back injury. And I was really, really in pain for about 2 years. And I was on painkillers for all of that time just so I could move about. But at the end, when my back had been healed, I carried on taking the painkillers because they kind of made me feel a bit better. And so one day I thought, do you know what? I don't need these anymore. I need to stop taking them. But I just didn't want to. It's like they'd become a bit of a crutch. Anyway, I went to the doctors and I said, I think I'm addicted to these painkillers. Don't give me any more. And so he didn't. And that was fine. We prayed about it and it all went. But it's an area in my life I have to be really careful with. And so just after Christmas, I went back to work, I'd started getting really bad headaches. Really, I mean, I've got some glasses now, so that'll probably help. But I'd started to get these really bad headaches. And so I started to take codeine again, but only for 3 days, because you only had to take them for 3 days, for these headaches, because I really couldn't function at work very well. I was in so much pain with it. Anyway, the headaches passed, and I carried on taking the codeine again. And I knew, I thought, I've got to stop taking these, but I kind of... It's the habit again that had come in. So I kind of was going like that with the Lord, like, yeah, no, stop taking. I'm sure I've got a bit of a headache today, Lord. Woof, just really sore today. It wasn't at all. It was just lying. And so last week I went to visit a friend of mine who I meet with regularly. She's over in church in Manchester. We've been friends for a number of years and I absolutely trust her with everything. We share everything. And she's the person in my life who says to me, what are you doing? And so I was driving over to meet this. We go and meet somewhere in Marple, which is halfway. And I was driving over. And as every time I go over to her, I'm praying on the way going, Lord, what do you want to say to me tonight? Speak through Zoe. He always speaks to me through Zoe because I listen to her. And he knows who we listen to, doesn't he? And so I was driving over and I thought, I've got to have to tell her. And even though she knows all about me, I still don't want to say that because how stupid am I to get stuck in that again? I know that I shouldn't be doing it. Anyway, so we got there, we talked all night and I hadn't said anything. And then in this particular pub at the end of the night, they flick the lights on and off when it's time to go. And so the lights flicked and I still hadn't said anything to her. And I sat there and was like, oh Lord, I need to tell her before I go because I don't see her like probably every month or 6 weeks. So I knew I needed to tell her. And I just said to her, I've got something to tell you. And she knew straight away. She was like, okay. And she sat back down. I said, I've been taking codeine again. And I just kind of did that funny nervous laugh that you do, you know, when you feel a bit foolish. And I went, but it's nothing. I'll stop it. And she just looked at me and she didn't laugh. And she said, you need to stop that now. I said, I know I do. And she said, I'm going to pray for you in a minute. And she did pray for me in the pub while everyone's going, hand on head, the lot. But the thing that amazed me most, and every time Jesus makes me kind of go, oh, Lord, I love how you deal with me. And she said to me, all night when we've been speaking, I've been looking at your necklace. And it was this necklace, I wore it today so you could see it. So I've been looking at your necklace and thinking, oh, that's a nice necklace, but it looks like it should be one of those things that a princess would wear on the head. And she said, and I've been thinking all night, that looks like it should be up on your forehead. It slipped. I wonder if something slipped. Jesus had already told her something slipped in Holly. And had I not told her that night, she would have known anyway. She'd have been on the phone and saying, did you want to tell me something? Because something slipped. And the most amazing thing is when we serve each other like this, when we have those relationships with each other where somebody's got permission to say to you, not so with you. Stop doing that. This isn't you. Something slipped. Jesus doesn't belt us down. He raises us back up to that place where we can come back to serve each other again in freedom. I love how he deals with us. And my prayer is that I'll always serve this church and wherever I end up in my life with love, with a passion to see each and every one of us being the absolute best that God has put in us when he designed us. Because we are the family of God. We are the hope of the world. We're the church. And we need to be living like that. But what happens when we don't particularly like somebody? How do we serve one another in love when we don't particularly get on with those people that we're called to serve? Because let's be honest, we don't, do we? We're not all besties. We haven't all got that relationship with each other. There's times when we're like, I know, I do it. I don't growl out loud, but I growl in my heart sometimes. And I'm like, Lord, help me. Give me the love to serve, because it's hard sometimes. And I asked him this question. I said, Lord, how do we serve each other in love when we don't feel like we love each other? When somebody's getting on our nerves, when somebody's hurt us in the past, or there's been divisions, how do we come back to that place of loving? And he reminded me again. He said this, remember who you are and who is in you. And then act according to that. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. This is the place where we serve from. This is who we serve. It's not based on whether we have good friendships or not at times. There will always be times when you want to serve, when you love somebody and you want to see them built up, but there'll be times when you don't particularly want to, when we don't feel it. But it's never based on how we feel about somebody. It's always based on who Jesus is. Jesus is the one we serve. We belong to the one who walked boldly to the cross, who faced condemnation, shame, scorning, death. And I'm absolutely convinced that he didn't feel like doing it. I'm absolutely convinced that he went despite feeling like that. And there will be times when we do stuff despite how we feel, because that's the will of him. Jesus followed the will of the Father, and I want to serve Jesus because of him, not because of how I feel. And it's so important that we remember that Jesus takes it personally, how we treat each other. I want to end on another scripture. And when I read this, every time I read it, I kind of go, oh, Lord. And it gets me in my belly again. So I wanted to share this with you just to end the talk on today. I'll just read it. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since before the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of one of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Oh. And then obviously the flip side, which I'm not going to read through. But whatever you didn't do for me. Jesus is really passionate about us. I'm passionate about how people treat my children. I'm passionate how they treat each other, probably more so. He is passionate about that because what we do to each other, we do to him. And it's not just about food and clothing. It's about our hearts towards each other. It's about the way we speak to and of each other. And it's about how we lift each other when we're down and say, "Not so with you. Lift up your head. Something slipped. Come back to where God put you." Over the years, we've had our divisions across this parish. We've had our upsets, we've had our arguments, we've had our disagreements. Not so with us anymore. We serve Jesus Christ first and foremost, and then we serve each other. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as you love yourself. Can I just pray for us? Father, thank you for your word, which is powerful. Thank you, Jesus, that you never come to tear us and crush us down under sin. But you come to raise us up and say, "Not so with you. This is how we do things in the family of God." Lord, let us keep our eyes fixed on you from now for the rest of eternity. Let us keep our hearts focused on you, Lord, and every act of service be done for you first and foremost. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters who have supported me and nurtured me and fed me and clothed me and helped me, Lord, and said to me, "Not so with you." And Lord, let us all have those relationships in this body where we can support and love one another and serve each other, Lord, out of love. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thanks, Holly. It's a challenge, isn't it? I don't know what it is for you, that maybe there's something Jesus is saying to you this morning, "Not so with you." Maybe it's those words that you've just seen on the screen, or maybe it's those words at the end of our reading, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." I just invite each one of us, as you come to communion, as our response today, as we remember Jesus giving his life for us, his life for you, but also his life for each person around us here this morning, and those who aren't here, and those who will meet in a short while at St. James's, and those out in our town this morning. Jesus gave his life for them. And if Jesus gave his life for them, the question is, are we going to give our lives to serve others too? So I just invite, as you come up and receive communion later, to reflect on that as you receive that reminder of Jesus' death for you and all he's given for each one of us. Let's remember and ask ourselves, how are we serving and showing that same love to others? I'm going to begin a bit of that now by sharing the peace. So if you'd like to stand.